Please take your copy of the scripture and turn to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1. As you know, I do not generally title my messages, but this one is just too obvious, so I'm giving it a title this morning. The title of the gospel message this morning is The Heart of the Matter. The Heart of the Matter. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1 reads, My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. The kids have been learning this, and I was having them teach it to me this week, and I was so very impressed with this statement. Let thine heart keep my commandments. That's not a phrase I often exhort my children to keep my commandments. But I don't know that I've ever said, let thine heart keep my commandments. This is not just a flowery, poetic statement. It is a fundamental principle of Scripture that what God would have is that from the heart that we would obey Him. So, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. So we're going to see through some scriptures this morning that this is a needed exhortation, charge for us as the Lord's people, as the children of God. Because if you've been trying to obey the Lord for very long, and certainly even in our natural relationships, the tendency is to move from fervency to lukewarmness, to lackadaisicalness, to move from purpose and intent to just letting things roll as they will. This is true in the life of the Christian if we are not on our guard. Let thine heart keep my commandments. What the Lord is looking for, what He desires, is our worship, isn't it? He doesn't need us to obey this and this and this according to the law in order to make Him whole, because He's lacking in something. Like if I was a king and I needed my subjects to obey my command to build the castle, I actually need the result of my command. I need what I'm commanding them to do. That is not how it is with God. He doesn't need what we do in obedience to Him to make Him whole. What He requires then is not because it's for His own good. It's because it's for our own good. What He requires in obedience so that we are not just doing it on the outside, and we'll get into some of the scriptures on this, so that we're not just obeying on the outside and giving a form of obedience, but where we have a dark, indifferent heart, that is for my good. And that is what He is caring about. Let thine heart keep my commandments. Well, let's start. We got to start from the negative, which is the difficult truth of the scripture tells about our heart, and move towards the state of grace. And it's my prayer that this message will convict where it needs to convict, and that it will encourage and stir up each of us to examine our own hearts in our obedience to the Lord. If you turn back to Psalm, we see that there is a recurring tendency of mankind in Psalm chapter 9. First of all, in Psalm 9, verse 17, we read, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." This describes essentially every nation. That in the heart, there is a tendency to forget God. Maybe some nations never were even built on principles of believing God and His Scripture. But we have a very good example of one that was, don't we? Our present nation. Yet what do we see is the tendency, and now rolling down the hill at an extremely fast speed, of forgetting God. All the nations that forget God. Well, over in the next Psalm, chapter 10, this is more centered at the individual state, which any group of people is made up of individual hearts, and this is what it looks like. Psalm 10, verse 4. "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." There is a purpose by man to push God out. Now, we have to push God out because he's there by default. God made us. He made us in his image. Romans 1 tells us that everyone knows in their conscience that God is, and that they are a creature of God. And so the hardened conscience, the wicked conscience who's against God, has to work at pushing him out, covering him up, searing the conscience, hardening the mind in rebellion against God. This is the way of man in his sin. Why is this? Well, the painful truth that we read in Jeremiah, which tells us that the heart is deceitful. The heart is deceitful. This means that the heart, that sin-cursed heart, is intent at convincing its owner, if you will. That sinful man is intent at convincing me that I don't need God. God is not on his throne. I am my own ruler. He's intent, and he is deceptive. And the father of lies is pulling the strings. The father of lies, Satan himself. And that is what he's intent on deceiving you in. And he has many wily ways to convince the heart, which is already inclined to pushing God out. See, that it's stacked against us. Where my own nature is stacked against me in this matter. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We heard some important preaching last weekend. Brother Philip, especially, after Brother Jimmy had preached, Brother Philip came up and he hammered home. What did he hammer home? He hammered home how important it is that we believe what the Scripture teaches of how wretched I really am before God. To not sugarcoat it and make it prettier than it is, to kind of sandpaper off the edges and say, I know there's some issues, but it's not really that bad. That's the heart deceiving myself, if that's what I believe. And so it is from a state of wickedness that your natural heart, my natural heart, is inclined towards forgetting God, pushing him out. That is quite a serious state. Read this next verse is a manifestation of this reality. So the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. And as for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. God does not see them kindly. Those who, when God gives a command, it's grievous to them to have to be under that command and to have to obey it. They were having children that behave like that. You know, it's very displeasing. And this is how God responds to those that treat his commands like that. What we want to be moving in the direction of, and this is a great statement in Proverbs, Psalm 119, what we want is to be as David. So the proverb says, "My son, forget not thy law. Let thine heart keep thy commandment, my commandments." Our natural disposition is to forget the law. It is to forget God, is to push him out of our thoughts. But David here says wonderfully in Psalm 119, verse 93. He says, "I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me." David had such a relationship with God that he recognized that it was the commands of God. It was God's structure, his law, that was good for David. It was a blessing to David, and David found safety in God's commands. That's true for when a child is seeing most clearly and understanding most clearly. It's true for that child too. The child towards the parents is that they see the safety and the goodness in the commands of the parents. Not that it's grievous to them to have to obey the parents. It's the same with God. So this is a wonderful statement. You can take that, you can run with it, make it your own. Pray this statement that the Lord would give us this Spirit, that we would say, "I will never forget thy precepts, Father, for with them thou hast quickened me." My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. From the very beginning of time, from the very beginning of the scripture, this is always what God has required and what he has always been fostering out of his children. Let's look at this in Deuteronomy. It wasn't that the New Testament came and suddenly we went from God only caring about fulfilling or doing those all the ceremonial activities, and now suddenly in the New Testament it's all about the heart. No, from the very beginning, God was saying, "It is your heart that I want to be obeying me. It is your heart that I want to be bowing before me and being willing," as he says, "willing in the day of my power." So in Deuteronomy, we see an example of this in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Verse 18, "Therefore shall ye lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth." The Lord, from the very beginning, when he was giving the law, when he had when he raised up Moses to be the leader of his people and to give that law to them and to teach them in the way of it. What he said from the very beginning is that I want your heart and your soul to be taking this law and to be obeying it from the heart, and not that it would just be an outward form of obedience. And this is such a wonderful charge that God gives to his people. He says, you take this law and you take my commands and you saturate your life with it. Teach your children, be teaching your children constantly my commands. When you sit down for supper, be teaching them my commands. When you are going on a trip, when you rise up, when you go out around your house, what's the issue? That's not the issue. What is an issue that sometimes props up? Do you ever have any verses written out, you know, on your house somewhere, maybe in your car, a memory verse? I'm speaking from experience here. You probably are too. And at some point in time, eventually, that verse is just there. It's not having a regular impact on you. Maybe at the beginning, you know, when you first wrote it out, when I first put on my dash to memorize it. But at some point, it is now, it's just there. And I walk by it, and it's a nice decoration. You see, that's the issue with a law that's given on the outside, that's written on stone, but a heart that is not willing to receive and obey. Keep those things, but let this be an exhortation from the scriptures that this is the natural tendency. So what does the Lord do? What does the Lord do? Because this is exactly what he proved in the giving of the law to a people of Israel, a nation of Israel. They received the Ten Commandments on the stone that God wrote with his hand. At the beginning, there was great fervency to obey and an appreciation and love for the Lord. And then the natural tendency is to forget the law that's on the stone. Just put it inside that box and it won't be, what does he say here? It won't be on the frontlets, that they may be as the frontlets between your eyes. Right here, current 2020 vision all the time. That is the desire. That would be the good state, wouldn't it? That would be the optimal state, is to have the law of the Lord, his commands, always present before my mind's eye, so that I'm conscious and sensitive to it. Well, the Israelites proved that a stony heart won't sustain that, only in an artificial way for a time. And so what does the Lord do? Well, go to Psalm 51. Read this in Psalm 51. David describes what it is that the response of God's commands ought to be, and what posture the Lord is pleased with. Which commands just written on stones cannot produce in your heart. But this is what he desires. Psalm 51, let's read in verse 16 and 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. But this is what he had commanded Israel to do, isn't it? The offering system, the ceremonial law. But he says, I don't delight in the burnt offering, the sacrifices of God. are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. In Isaiah 57, we enter into the holy throne room of God, as it were. Isaiah 57, verse 15, listen to this. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, unapproachable, totally other, nothing like we are, not just totally different, but completely separate in his superiority, in his perfection, his holiness. That's what that is. How can you approach him? You can't. Yet, the Holy One says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and holy, a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isn't that wonderful news? That is good news for us this morning, that the Holy One will dwell with the one who's of a humble and contrite heart. Because there's not room in the holy place for God and a prideful heart. There's not any room for the prideful heart. But the humble and contrite heart, he will not despise. See, the Lord is looking for a heart that is obeying his commands. Because we can do the outward, can't we? We can do the outward, but the heart not be in it. Isn't that the regular spiritual warfare? I won't read this. I've already alluded to it. But in Ezekiel, we have the description of how God resolves our issue. He says, I will take your stony heart out, and I will put a fleshly heart, one that is living, vibrant, and I will give you a fleshly heart, and then you will remember my law. Then you will love my law, because what his action is there is that he's actually writing his law not on the stone anymore, but he's writing the law on your heart. And so he's turned your stone into flesh. He's given you in this regenerative work, this life-giving work, taken a stone and made it a lively stone, as 1 Peter describes us, a living stone. That's what we are. So to resolve the issue of a heart that won't, cannot be changed, cannot be warmed in a spiritual way by a law that's just written on external stones. So he's taken it and he's put it within you, and he has warmed and made alive your heart. Now, in Psalm 119, we go back to Psalm 119. This is the effect of this great work of grace, where God is closing the gap. He's resolving the issue. Look what David's attitude is. Psalm 119, 129. He says, thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. What sort of things do we say, you know, wonderful about? You know, that cheesecake was wonderful. All sorts of things. When have you said, Mom and Daddy, your commandments are wonderful to me? But that's David's posture towards God's commands, his word, his law. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing grace that God would so change my heart as to give me a disposition not to put God away, not to cover up and push away His law, but to desire His law. Because His law is the expression of His perfection. It's the expression of His holiness. And He is who we want now that God has given me that heart to desire Him. And so David says, "Thy testimonies are wonderful." This is reiterated in, Paul reiterates this in the New Testament. In chapter 7 of Romans, I'll read this to you. He says, in verse 22, he says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Now, this chapter is in the context of him presenting this great spiritual warfare. This is where he says, verse 19, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Is that your experience? Do you have that battle? It's a battle of conflict. It's a battle of confusion. I know that I want to obey God, yet I find that the sin seems to be taking a dominating effect on my spirit. And when I want to do good, I find that I'm doing evil. It's the conflict of the spiritual warfare. But Paul's overarching posture, because he is confident in the grace of God in his life, is that he delights in the law of God after the inward man. What is this the opposite of? This is the opposite of the law of God being his enemy, of being against him, which is how we can think sometimes. God, your law, your requirements upon me, they are so prohibitive. They're just in my way. They're keeping me down. That's fleshly, deceitful heart speaking. The truth is, as a recipient of God's grace, is that the law of God is precious to His child. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He says, "Oh wretch," in verse 24, "Oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Do you have that cry? Do you cry that from your soul at times in your struggle with your sins? And you, "God, save me out of this sin. Get me out of this bondage. I can't stand it any longer." Do you have that cry before the Lord? You can say with Paul, "I thank God through Jesus Christ." So then with the mind, his spiritual mind, his renewed mind, that heart that's been made flesh or alive, "So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." In 1 John 5, we see an explanation. 1 John 5, 3. Explanation of Paul's experience. Let's read those first four verses. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. Earlier we read a passage where his commandments were grievous. That was the cry of the wicked. Those who are against God, his commands are grievous to them. They're weights to them. They're burdens. They're blockades to their agenda and desires and getting the fulfillment of the lust of their desires. His commandments are grievous to them. But for the one who has the love, what does Paul say in Romans chapter 5? We looked at this recently. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Marvelous. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And so we love God because he first loved us. And the love of God that is within us, that is the new operating principle. It's a love that is overcoming, and you might not always feel this way, but it's a work in progress. It's God's work in progress. It's a love of God which is overcoming love for myself. The love of God is going to ultimately overcome and win out because he's going to accomplish his work to transform my soul, my heart, to be like Jesus Christ. That's what we have to look forward to. Isn't that what you want? Don't you desire that your love for God is overcoming, is dominating this love for myself? It's so nasty. It's so gross. It's wretched. This love for myself that puts me over everybody else, that prioritizes myself. But what do we see in Jesus Christ? We see the love of God displayed in Jesus Christ as that he put himself aside for those that he loved. That is the love of God displayed. That love is in you and it's being developed by God himself through the Holy Spirit. That love. This is the love of God that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. Just as Jesus Christ. The commandments of God, of his Father, were not grievous to Jesus Christ. Not a single time. Isn't that incredible? At his time of greatest agony, what did he say? He asked Father if it was possible for the Father to take the cup from him. But what did he say? Not my will, but thine be done. The desire to please the Father, to obey his commands, was superior. It won out. And that is the love for God, which Jesus Christ has for his God, for his Father, which God has given to us and is developing it, is growing that love. And that's the love that says his commandments are not grievous. Go to Matthew chapter 5 and here in Matthew is where we'll see the last point of the passage. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. So in your experience today, in real life, what do you have to watch out for? We have good practices. We know what a Christian should look like. We can pretty often easily, often we can pretty easily identify someone who is in the wicked hater of God category. and someone who's clearly not in that category. You can tell externally, right? It's a trick question. You can, but you don't have x-ray vision to see the heart, do you? That's why Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that you have to be prudent. You have to be careful in the spirit of judgment. And that you have to be inward looking, discerning your own heart first. And then you'll be in a better position to make good judgment about the world that is outside, that is external. So in Matthew, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives a serious warning to this sin of hypocrisy. And this is in Matthew 23. This is where he just lays it heavy on the scribes and the Pharisees. And we're just going to read an excerpt from this woe that he pronounces upon the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, hypocrisy is actually a transliteration of a Greek word, hypocrisia. And it is to play act. It's the word that describes the actor on the stage. He's maybe wearing a certain mask or a certain costume, and he's acting out a part which is not him in reality. And so the hypocrite, in the scriptural sinful term, description of the sin, is that we're acting to appear to be one thing, but I'm really another. A hypocrite. Well, Jesus pronounces this woe upon the scribes and the Pharisees. And let's read verse 27 and 28 to get a taste of this. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Those are hard words. My beloved brothers and sisters, every one of us have to be on our guard and to battle the tendency toward hypocrisy. What I began to say earlier was that the patterns of Christian living that are good patterns. But don't you know it's possible? It's possible to come to church and follow the pattern, follow the procedure, and have a cold heart. It's possible to read the scripture and be disinterested. But I did read the scripture, and I got to check it off my list. Now, I'm not talking about when you're obeying by reading the scripture, even when you don't feel like it. That's not what I'm talking about. That's necessary. I'm saying when you, our natural tendency is to seek fulfillment, to recognize that I have done right by doing something on the outside, yet my heart was not fervent for the Lord in it. That is the tendency towards hypocrisy. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were all the way here. You could not have spotted an error if you were examining them. I mean, apparently, to the jot and the tittle, these guys were top-notch religious zealots. They were zealous. You wouldn't have been able to tell that they were full of dead men's bones. They appeared righteous on the outside. Yet Jesus says they were. And why was it? Because it was not their heart that was keeping the commandments of God. You see, that's the bottom line issue. What God said is, "I want your heart keeping my commandments. Not just the hands and the feet doing the things, but not having a heart that is worshiping God in the doing. Now, this is what Jesus Christ clarified, what he preached when he came and preached the gospel. This is what he exposed about the religion, that the religious way that the scribes and the Pharisees had their, they were, you know, controlling of it. Now, of what's right before God. You had to go to them to find out what was right and what was not. Jesus comes on the scene, and we go back to Matthew chapter 5 here, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and this is what he exposes. But he doesn't say the scribes and the Pharisees have too great of a requirement. Surprisingly, that's not what he said. What does he say? Let's read this in Matthew 5 and verse 20. I have to cut into context here, regrettably. What does he say? 5 and 20, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, we just said that if you were examining the scribes and Pharisees, I mean, they were the best. They were the top shelf. And there's no way that if you would have thought, I could do better than that. I could exceed their righteousness. If you had received this commandment and you said, and he said, your righteousness has to exceed their righteousness, you would have said, I throw in the towel. Can't do it. That's where they were. Apparently, what Jesus is saying, and that he elaborates on in his sermon, is it is not just that you did not commit murder, that you did not shed blood with your hands and have to bury a body in the ground. It's not just that. It is that if you are even angry with your brother, you've already committed murder in your heart. It's not just if you have not committed adultery, unfaithfulness with your out of your covenant. It is if you have looked upon a woman to lust after her. You have already committed adultery in your heart. So when he says that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, that wasn't pretty language. He was on the level. He was saying it's not sufficient to just be righteous externally. And if you could do everything right outwardly and not mess anything up, which you couldn't even do that. You know, we try, right? We try not to mess up every day. We're committing at least, don't start counting. But if you could even do that, which apparently the scribes and the Pharisees were doing, that's not the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is that your heart is perfectly righteous before him. It's perfectly clean. Not even a thought of sinful anger. Not even one unfaithful thought. That's righteousness. The heart clean before God. That's the righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. This is why he says in the next chapter, in chapter 6, he talks about alms, he discusses alms, he discusses prayer, and he discusses fasting. And Jesus says, for each of these, he says, put away your intent to go through these rituals in a way that you will be seen of men and praised of men and appear to be righteous. Oh, he's a very religious person. Because he's giving alms. I can see that he's giving alms. I can see him putting the $100 bills in the box. Because he waited around to make sure someone noticed that he did it. Or that he prays 3 times a day. Because I can hear him praying on the corner. Or I can see that he must be a very devout religious person. More righteous than I. Because he fasts all the time. And I can tell that because he looks like this all the time. And he mentions that he was fasting today and he won't be able to do this or that. Jesus says, I'm not interested in that. I can already see your heart. Go into your closet to pray. Because your heart is what I am concerned about. Give your alms in secret. What's the heart of the matter is, you're not doing it to be seen of men. You're doing it to please God. Fast. And do not appear to fast to others. Because you're fasting before God. See, Jesus is getting to the heart. He's saying it's the heart. And so the righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, which was on the outside, has to be in the very heart. And this is why God had to come in and cut out that dead heart and give a new heart, because it had to be at the very, it had to not be from the outside, not just an external goodness, not just an external, I'll make sure that you do this and that. That's sort of what the Israelites had. I'll make sure you don't violate this law and that you don't go too far over here. He wants a heart that is desiring to please God. And in pleasing God, in seeking the pleasure of God, you're going to not be going too far over here and too far over here. That's what he gave you when he gave you a new heart. He gave you a heart that delights in the law of the Lord. Isn't that a gift? Isn't that incredible? So there's some hard words there, but I want to read to you this last passage in Galatians chapter 5, because I hope you're thinking and you're asking, well, how do I cultivate a heart that desires to keep the commandments of the Lord? How do I protect against, how do I watch out for the tendency that we each have to worship God in hypocrisy, to worship God in rote habit and not from fervency of heart? How? It's through the Holy Spirit. That's what he has given us to bless us in this matter. So let me read this passage in verse 16 of Galatians 5. This is going to end in the fruits of the Spirit. I'm going to read the fruits of the Spirit first. Verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now that's very different. Very different. Keeping those, manifesting those fruits is very different than just being given a list of do's and don'ts that I can mark off. I did this, check. I did not violate this, check. See, very different. That's because it's in the Spirit. And this is the fulfillment of the law. It is a heart that is delighting in the law of the Lord, a heart that's being operated by the Holy Spirit, which is by grace. That is a righteousness which exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So now let me read this, and this is the answer. This is the answer. How do you, one passage says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it is the issues of life. Now you see why it's important to keep your heart, nurture your spiritual heart, tend to it, feed it with the Word of God. Because it's the heart that is the matter. Keep your heart with all diligence. How do I keep my heart with all diligence? How do you tend to your heart? How do you foster a heart that is desiring to keep His commandments so that you're not a walking open sepulcher like the scribes and the Pharisees? Here's the answer. Verse 16 of Galatians 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not enter the kingdom of heaven, because those violate the righteousness of God. And we're all in the bucket, my friends. We're all in the bucket, besides God's grace. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Seek to be close to the Lord. Walk in His Spirit. Seek His fellowship. And pray for a tenderness of heart. Pray for that humble and contrite heart, so that we may do as the writer of Proverbs says, which is to keep with thine heart all of thy commandments.